and our teachers, Katie, Barbara, Rebecca, make the way with them. And as they make their way, shall we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for strength to rise from our beds of slumber and sleep. We thank you for that, Lord. Perhaps some of us at times have not been able to rise from our beds on beds of sickness or injury, but you allowed us today, Lord, to rise and to gather in this place that you have provided, dedicated to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We gather here with hearts of full expectations to meet with you through your word. As your people, we sing and give, and with a great attentiveness say, Lord, speak, your servants hear. We pray, Father, that you would be exalted and lifted up today. We exclaim, hallowed be your name, holy, holy, holy. No God but God, no God like you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We bless you, Lord, and we thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the great gift of salvation. It is a gift. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God displayed his love for us in this, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died in our place. Thank you for that, Lord. And that's our testimony, so many here today. And we thank you for those who communicated the gospel to us. Maybe it was a mom or a dad, a grandmother, a granddad, maybe a sibling, maybe a child, maybe a Sunday school teacher, Lord, or a pastor. Maybe it was through the media of TV and radio or something written. Thank you for the treasure of the gospel and that it took root in so many of our hearts here. Lord, we would say with the old song, I was once blind, but now I see. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. It is your great work, and we're thankful for it. And we worship you, not only as creator of all things, including us, including our days, but of our redemption. You have redeemed us, purchased us with the shed blood of the cross. We thank you for your resurrection, Lord Jesus. It is our great hope and confidence that absent from the body, we too shall be with the Lord. And one day these bodies will be joined forever glorified, and we worship you and thank you. Thank you for this land that we live in, this land of freedom and liberty and opportunity. We pray for those in civil authorities and the courts and in the administrative branch and legislative branches and the federal and state and local. We pray for them, Father, that they carry out their servitude. According to Romans 13, they're your servants, to be a terror to evildoers and to support the common good. We pray for them, Lord, in these days. We pray for the up-and-coming election, that your men and women, Father, that would advance the cause of goodwill and righteousness would be appointed and elected to the highest offices and lesser ones, Lord, of your doing. We pray for our men and women in uniform, that thank you, that they stand watch while we carry on, while we sleep, to protect us, Lord, even those here stateside, law enforcement, and first responders. We bless you for that, Lord, that there really is a 911 to call and that somebody is there to answer at that terrible moment of need. We thank you, Lord, so much. We thank you, Lord, so much for this place that you provided. You're so kind to us and generous. And the beauty, Lord, is amazing. The beauty of creation, the fall foliage, the colors, the spectrum, Lord, and the season. You're so great and ever faithful. Great is your faithfulness. Thank you for our homes, Lord, our families. We pray for those that are in need of better employment, those that have medical needs, Lord. We pray for that. Be with Russell in the surgery on Tuesday. Let it go very, very well, Lord, as they care for that hip that's given up. We pray for Martha and her dear family with bereavement, Lord. Encourage them, for her mom is now with Jesus. Oh, Father, thank you, Lord, for the day. Now bless the word and teach us, we pray. We're totally and utterly dependent upon you, even for our next breath and heartbeat. And we love you for it, Lord. Bless the word to our soul. In Christ's name, amen. Please find that sermon outline handout in your bulletin, if you haven't already, you'll notice by that we are in a series, and we're quickly coming to the end of it. Some of you are asking, how many are in this series? And I came up with a list to begin with, and I've added to it, refined it, so I'm not sure, but I'm getting the sense that we're coming nearer the ending it. The Lord leads one step at a time. Have you ever noticed that? Last week, you endeavored to endure the discipline of sexual purity. What a day for that, right? And someone said you should never talk about what? You should never talk about politics, religion, or sex, right? Especially around the family dinner table. Well, we tend to just unfold the word and teach it the way it is. Incidentally, all these are on the webpage. There are the archives. If you have nothing to do for a year or two, the guys and Cindy have it there for a lot of years. You know, something if you want to go back and look at that. But we've looked at in our series that the discipline of sexual purity, the discipline of holiness, the discipline of discipleship, discipline of giving, the discipline of confession, the discipline of one anothering one another, you know, loving each other, loving people to the gospel. And so today we're going to add to it the discipline of remembering. Remembering. Can you all remember? Remembering. And in one word, remember, right? Not too brilliant, but there you go, and so on. Well, God made us in His image and in His likeness. Doesn't mean we physically look like God. Thank the Lord for that. But there was a time when God became incarnate and added to Himself a body and a human nature in the Lord Jesus Christ, forever the God-man, Jesus Christ. But God, that is not what that means. It means when God made us in His likeness and His image, it meant that He made us as persons. You know, we have true will and true emotions. Have you noticed that, men? Your wife, if you're married, she has emotions. And we have an awareness that we exist, self-awareness. I know that I'm not Cindy and Cindy's not me. You know, I'm not confused by that. I'm here. I know what it is when the thought of my demise, I am no more here in the body. We understand that will, intellect, emotion, self-awareness, self-consciousness, that likeness of God in a creaturely form, limited. We're finite. God is infinite. And so we're made like God. And David said it so well, did he not? Psalm 139, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Some of you that have borne with me a long time know that I love musing upon God's creation, especially our bodies. Our bodies are amazing, amazing things. All the organs and systems, we hardly give thought to it. We hardly give any thought to it at all. The five senses that put us in contact with one another are amazing. But the only time we notice is when something goes right. Right? Or goes wrong. Faith, you'll say, I don't know that you hear me that well anymore. Is there, you know, like, you're hearing? Like, it's everything. No, I can hear. Some say it's husband selective hearing. I don't know if you ever have that problem. No, I hear. I hear, but I do ask that she's in the same room with me. How about that, guys? Yeah? And just that, or eyes, right? No, I can't see too well. What is that street sign? Is that red or? Then we know the eyes are brain extenders. The ear, the auditory nerve, you know, and the funneling on both sides. Smell, you love your hot, you know, your Italian food, and you smell that, and you're like, isn't that great? Or pizza, or turkey dinner, how about that? Faith will make a turkey dinner, and the whole house smells like turkey. She cooks it all night. It just drives us crazy till we get into it, you know, and you smell that. And then not only the sensory, but how about the skin? That's the largest organ in your whole body is your skin, right? And then how about your hands? I went to a basketball camp once when I once aspired to be a basketball player, but that ended pretty quick. But who was it? I can't remember. One of the pros was there. Will Chamberlain was there, and he goes, your hands are an amazing engineering thing, capable of 10,000 positions. I was wondering who counted them, you know, when you think of 10,000. But they are amazing things, aren't they? And your fingerprints, they're your own. I mean, no one else has yours, even if you're a twin. They're different. And your retina scan, that's you. And all your DNA, that's you. And you have trillions of the DNA, and every cell has your whole genetic makeup. That blows my mind. And the organ system. And how is it that you can eat steak and your stomach digests it, but it doesn't digest the meat of your stomach? You ever wonder about, think about that for a while. Or just the electronic system that works. All the neurons in your body, you lightly touch or coarsely touch, or you know, all these things are just phenomenal. Or pain. You go like, oh, I wish I didn't have pain. It's a good thing God gave us pain. It's like a warning light. You know, danger, problem here. You know, if you're walking around and, you know, if you're like me working out in the yard and you like step on something and you're all of a sudden, oh, I stepped on something. And your foot is bleeding. You have pain. Well, imagine if you didn't have pain. You'd be walking around with blood and your leg, foot falls off and you don't even know it's missing. You know, like pain, it's a good thing. It's a warning thing. You know, like so. And how about your teeth? Some of you guys are in dentistry, you know. The teeth are amazing, and the enamel, and think of how much food you and I chew in a year. It's a lot of food. And the chew it, and the tongue is able to swallow it. And the brain, we're going to talk about the brain. It's amazing. This they can't even, you say Microsoft. Microsoft is like in pre-kindergarten compared to the amazing brain. You and I check out for 7 or 8 hours of sleep. The thing keeps running. It's an amazing thing, this thing, our bodies. And then not only that, you have a repair system. I wish my car had it. You know, like you cut your finger. I cut my finger here the other day and over here, and I go like, oh, man. And it's healing. The scab's over, starts to heal. That's phenomenal. Yeah, I go like, wow, I wish my car did that with scratches and dents. In a few weeks, it'll be better. It'll fix right up there, no problem. You know, just we take this so much for granted, and the beauty of the body and the symmetry and the male and the female and the counterpart and our feet. Some of you think you have ugly feet. I know that. Some of the, oh, my, your feet are an amazing suspension system. You have all those little bones in there to distribute the weight. When you and I put on a little bit more or less than we should, I mean, it carries us, and we can actually bipod, get ourselves phenomenally made. I'll stop there. I won't go any further because I just when we said we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and today we're just going to look, consider your amazing brain. Now, maybe no one ever said that to you. Said you have an amazing brain. Probably not. Did your third grade teacher say that? You are a brain. We say it about, oh, they're a brainiac, but you have an amazing brain. It is so wonderful in that this electrical chemical organ, it's the operation center of your whole body. It's phenomenal. All the ganglion and all the neurons and transmission that's going on there, it's phenomenal. It houses your soul. Your body is not who you are. Your soul, the living principle of you, dwells in your brain. We say in our hearts, but the heart is a four-chamber. It pumps the blood and all that. I love you with all my heart. The ancients would say, I love you with all my liver. You know, we're like, oh, that's not too romantic for Valentine's Day. But it's your mind, your soul, that's who you are, resides in your mind. That's the real you. Well, your brain has an amazing ability to process thought. I mean, it really does. We process thought. We make decisions, right? You come down in the morning, you're going to have breakfast cereal, you go like, Wheaties, no, Captain Crunch. And you reach for one and eat the other. You know, like, it's phenomenal. Do I come to a T? Do I go right or do I left? Go left and, oh, I got lost again. You know, and we make true choices. Do I wear the red shirt or the blue one today? True choices like that, unprogrammed and phenomenal. Made in God's image and likeness and so on. And how about the ability, and that's where we're headed today, to remember and store all things. Now that's phenomenal. I mean, it's the ultimate hard drive. I see Apple came out with their new phone, and the basic one you get is a 32 gigabit byte hard drive on it. That's good, because I always kind of ran out with the photographs of the grandkids and all that, like, why did I only get 8? Why did I only get 16? Now it's a minimum of 32. Your brain makes that look like a little child's toy. And even that's too close. The ultimate hard drive, to be able to file away all of your life experiences, everything you ever learned. I know some of you are wondering, and I wrote it right down. You say, well, if that's the case, Pastor, why can't I remember? I can't even remember where I put my car keys. I had that the other week. Why can't I remember? Well, you see, ours is not a memory problem. It's a retrieval issue. It's there. It's there somewhere. It is. No kidding. You ever misfile a file? Oh, I've done that. How about tax time, where you're looking for all your data to get all your stuff? You're like, where is that? That's you file. It's there somewhere. and so on. Actually, somebody said, I put it down here, that you actually never forget anything. It's just a retrieval problem. In fact, they can, under medical type testing, they can stimulate certain parts of your brain, and it'll come flooding back, memories. I've often wondered if that's what it's going to be like when we're before the Lord Jesus, and I don't know if we plug in somewhere or if we just do it, you know, Wi-Fi or somehow, and all of a sudden, there's my life. Ah! And it all comes rushing out like, oh, Lord, no, I don't want to see it. This is not going to be in it. I don't know. I don't know how it's going to work and all that, but it's all there. Well, it's so important. We talk about the brain, and memory, and remembering. It's so important for us as God's people to remember what the Lord has done in our life. So important. And not to be ingrates, not be so busy with life that we never reflect on where we've come from and how, you know, and we're just people of the immediate, just responding to the next hour, but we live an examined life. Someone said, the unexamined life is not worth living. It's a reflective life. You have to take time to stop and reflect. And reflect where you've come from and how the Lord worked in your life. And to express gratitude for that. You know, it's so important for us to do that. It's essential, enabling you to continue to walk forward. You think you're going to have some difficulties tomorrow and tomorrow's? I think so. I think you and I will. There'll be some curveballs. You're like, well, I never saw that coming. You know, and it's important for us to remember the Lord's unseen hand in our life, in our families, and in our church, and to draw strength from that for the things that are today and the things that are coming. And that is essential. And there was a day, I remind you, and Mike read the account in Joshua 4, that God provided an aid to memory, to our memory. And so we're going to simply look at that Joshua 4. You open your Bible if you have it. If you have it with you, there are some Bibles in the rack, in the seats in front of you, in a number of places. And we're just going to make two observations, moving us to an intentionally remember. That's the key. Intentionally remember all in what God has done for us. For our pitiful tendency is to forget God's bountiful blessings in our life. There's so many of them, and we just take it for granted, and we don't bring it before our minds and remember, and therefore we're weakened. We're not as thankful as we ought to be. And so, remember, God is faithful. He was in days gone by. He is faithful today, and He will be in all of your tomorrows. As you come to the end and breathe your last breath, if you should be alive before Jesus returns, and someday He is, that's the blessed hope of the church, He will be faithful to carry you all the way home. He will. Two observations moving us to intentionally remember. Well, the first one is found in the majority of the narrative here in chapter 4, verse 1 to 20. The Lord is so pleased when we remember His goodness to us. He is so pleased. Look at verse 1 of, when all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, and then He's going to take the rest of the chapter to explain the details of crossing over the Jordan. The Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe, one man from each, command them, saying, take 12 stones here out of the middle of the Jordan River, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly. Bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. These were large stones, and we discovered, well, what can we say? A, look on your outline. The 40 years of wilderness wanderings were now finally at an end. 40 years of wandering aimlessly in the wilderness. Over. I mean, that wonderful proverb I often quote in Ecclesiastes 7, the end of a matter is better than its beginning. Isn't that right? Is commencement from school better than the first day you started the program? Yes. right? The end of America. This is the end of 40 years of wasted time. That's what it was. The younger generation was now at the Jordan. Their toes are right next to the river. They're ready to cross over into the promised land. Moses, let me set the setting, he's now dead. I mean, their great leader that led them 40 years, gone. Now gone, the great patriarch. Be a little nervous, wouldn't it? Be a little nerving. You kind of felt good that, yeah, our guy's up there and God speaks to him, and we feel pretty good about that, you know? And now who's this young whippersnapper? Not really so young, but Joshua, now he's going to lead. Not so sure about him. He's untested a little bit. Moses is dead now. The sin of unbelief had caused the loss of time and the loss of a whole generation. You know, sin, it's a reminder, as an aside here, application, sin always produces loss. The wages of sin is death. Sin always produces waste. It produces confusion. It also produces loss. This is the generation buried in the wilderness. Why? Because of unbelief. God said, I'll give you the land. And they said, ah, there are giants in the land. We can't go in. The giants, the troubles, the problems seemed larger than the greatness of their God who had delivered them across the Red Sea just a little bit before that. And they wouldn't believe God. And so God said, and they said, our children will be killed. He said, that's it then. Then you'll die in the wilderness, every last one of you, 20 years and older. Incidentally, that's the book of Numbers. You know, I don't know what the theme of the book of Numbers is in your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers is the longest funeral march in history. Ever been at a been waiting for a funeral to go in front? You're there at the light, and there they go. You're counting the cars now. There's 15. Oh, there's 35. Oh, who is this person? There's 100 cars. That's the book of Numbers. It's the longest funeral march, 38 and a half years, waiting for that generation to die, all because of unbelief. It's a reminder to us today that unbelief in the Lord Jesus always produces loss. And here now, their kids that they said that they were worried about, God is going to give them the land. Probably, look, there's 1.5 million men, women, and children. That's an approximation. The oldest there were children 40 years earlier when they crossed the Red Sea. The river now, the Jordan, is at flood stage. Impossible to cross. No tunnels or bridges. Flood stage. We have very or no appreciation of this. Maybe unless you were a Boy Scout or Girl Scout out in the wilderness and doing long hikes through wilderness area. But we don't. But the settlers did, and the pioneers in our day. Imagine heading west on a Conestoga wagon or something, and you're making your way out to the Oregon, and you come across creeks and streams and rivers. We blast over them on bridges and in tunnels. And you're going faster than you should be. You know, we hardly like, oh, there's the Susquehanna, you know, a mile wide. We go like, oh, what's that? Imagine if you're there and you need to cross that with your family. And now imagine it's flood season, it's spring, and it's swollen over the banks. I mean, every little bit of the journey was burdensome and all. And here they are, a swollen river, no Lincoln Tunnel to get them across the Hudson, no Washington Bridge, right? No, none of these things. The Golden Gate. And they have an immediate problem here. God's going to give it. How do we get over there? And so on. Well, B, knowing our tendency to forget, isn't that right? It's just not men with their anniversary. I know some men never forget. I try not to. But our tendency to forget, God instructed Joshua to provide a memory aid as a public memorial for the miracle that he had performed in verses 3 to 7 of this text that we just read. God is going to help us. Isn't that amazing? God reaches down to our lowest state. These people need help. They're going to forget. I'm going to do a miracle here, and they're going to forget. And I want to help them to remember. And so Joshua's going to pick a man from each of the 12 tribes. strong guy. He's going to have to bend down in the dry riverbed, pick up a rock, put it on his shoulder, make it across, and then eventually carry it to where they were going to camp that night, at Gilgal, just east of Jericho. And so that's God's instruction on this. One man from each tribe, and symbolically, one man from each tribe. It was to be symbolic of the whole nation, was to remember. The whole nation, through representation of the 12, were to be involved in that. The chosen stones, I remind you, had watermarks on them. What does that mean? Well, they had been in the river's current for a lot of years. I say all that to say this is not some sort of imaginary history. The German unbeliever, brilliant in their Bible studies, would call it the Heilgeschichte. You know, this is like religious history that is fictional. Didn't really happen. That's crazy. If I really thought that, I'd throw my Bible away and I'd never come back. And I'd never give another dime to the Lord's work. I mean, people are like, well, it's just hope against. That's crazy. This is real history. This really happened. That river really dried up. God stopped it at Adam, about a miles north, right at the right time. Isn't God amazing on his timing? Isn't that something? Some will say in unbelief, well, you know, must have been an earthquake. Well, then it just compounds it. Because then you got the timing and the earthquake. And no, God just stopped it up there at Adam. Just stop. And it stopped up there, and they crossed there. The Ark of the Covenant standing there. That's the presence of God. And the little ones made their way across, and the grandmas and everyone else made it across there. 1.5 million people. Imagine the mud of that, ladies, coming into your house. You know, like, but they said it was dry ground. So there's even more. And when God blew on it, I guess it dried it right up. It was bedrock or something. It's real history. That's what I'm saying here. This is not imaginary. It's a real, miraculous river crossing. It's very similar to what their parents did 40 years earlier, almost to the very day. It tells us the day in this chapter. It was the day that the Passover lamb was selected there in Egypt before they made their way out to the Red Sea, when they and quick made their way out of town. Well, the rocks they carried to Gilgal were to be set up as a memorial of remembrance. This sign or symbol would remind the people in the days to come of God's presence and his power and his provision and care. And God reached out and said, they're going to need this. I want them to do this because I don't want them to forget what I did in their behalf. And it would be all, furthermore, it would be a teaching tool for parents to teach of the Lord's power and presence to their children. You know, that's still God's plan when I read it. It's so important, the passing down of not only national history of the United States and more, but biblical history, and then personal history, and then the gospel. It's very important. Deuteronomy 6, parents should be teaching their children from the youngest ages, from the very beginning, you know, the glory of Christ and the wonder of the gospel, and particularly dads to sons. I take that very seriously. You know, probably because my dad didn't come to know Christ till just before he died. I didn't have that. It was up to my mother. God burdened my mother to take all of us to Sunday school where she had planted the seed of the gospel. And then it was through some of my young Sunday school teachers that shared my need of Christ, that I was lost, born in sin, and that God's love had provided the only way of escape through his Son. And that I needed to do something, not just hear it. I needed to receive him, confess my sin, and believe upon Jesus Christ and be saved. And God saved me. But my mother, through the years, helped. And it's still that way, Faith and I, in the training of our children. And we're so delighted to see our children train up their children in the things of the Lord and just pour into their hearts the gospel repeatedly, having a memorizing scripture. I mean, it's amazing to hear my little granddaughters memorizing scripture that both Greg and Sarah work with them every morning. They have their portion. And these little ones just spitting out, you know, like somebody like, oh, my mind's gone. I can't even remember two verses. Yeah, you're 4 years old. She's spitting out the parts of the Sermon on the Mount. Bless her. I'm like, oh, I should bring her in front. Let us. It would convict all of us, you know, like hiding God's word in our heart and just pouring that in, the word of God, into the hearts of our children. That's still God's primary plan. Check Deuteronomy 6. Well, Joshua went even further. As you read this account, Mike read that account. God had said, take the stones out, set them up there, pile them up at Gilgal as a reminder for that night and for the rest of the years of God's provision. But more than that, Joshua went himself into the river, and he erected a second memorial. There are two memorials in this chapter. Seems to be by his initiative, because we don't find God telling him to do that, but where the feet of the priest stood holding the Ark of the Covenant, which was the very presence of God. Incidentally, circling that all the times in this chapter, Ark of the Covenant is found in this chapter, and you discover, really, that's the central idea. It was God in the midst of his people. It sounded like Jesus, where he said, lo, I am with you always. It was God in the center of his spirit. And Joshua goes into the river, and he sets up where they were standing another memorial. There he piles up the rocks before the priest would leave the riverbed as a second memorial, and so on. I was reading a little bit of Francis Schaeffer. Francis Schaeffer was talking about this, and he at Le Brie, he had his little shelter there where he would teach and so on. He is now in heaven. But he wrote about Lake Geneva, there in Geneva, Switzerland. Faith and I had a chance to see that a couple of times. Beautiful lake. Maybe some of you did with the mountains around it there in Switzerland. So beautiful there in Geneva, John Calvin's town. And there a memorial was set up. And on that memorial, it said, when you see this, weep. When you see this, weep. And the implication was that there was a drought. The water was evaporating, and the lower was going way down. And when you see this, weep, because there's a problem. There's not enough water. This in the Jordan was quite the opposite. That when they would see this standing up in the Jordan River, not weep, rejoice and remember what God has done, and rejoice, and so on. Well, isn't it great to have aids to memory? You know, it's so great. Communion is like that, is it not? Do this in remembrance of me. When we take the bread, we drink the cup, we stop, we just for a moment, we look back. Christ at the cross, Jesus in my place, he died for my sins. I should have died. He paid the price in full. And we stop and we remember and we say, thank you, Lord, for that. How important it is for you in your life to have memory aids to help us. We're not any brighter or better at this. Even our brains, though they're fearfully and wonderfully made, it's important. And Faith and I make a habit of doing that in our home with different things. And I'm reminded you can use all sorts of things to help you remember the faithfulness, the presence, the power, and the enablement of God in your life. I grabbed just a few things here to show you what that means to me. Okay? On my desk, I have this strange thing. This kind of thing, it's titanium. It's wonderful, really. It's kind of... You know what it's from? That was in my hip. I know it was a little gross. I should have introduced that a little different. But you're like, gross, he's holding it. Yeah. But I had it for a year, so I'm sort of attached to it, you know, you might say. And when my hip first went bad, this one, I go like, for a year, people would say, why are you walking so strange? Faithy would say, I said, am I? I kind of like did a little swivel thing like that. It never adhered. And so when I went for my year checkup, he goes, oh my. You don't want your doctor to say, oh my. Oh my. And he goes like, that was so much fun, we're going to have to do it again. And I go like, oh my. You ever think of that jumping out of an airplane? My son did that once. They say it's not the first time you jump out. How many of you jumped out? Some of you airborne or something? Hey, nobody. Nobody? All right, you're all saying that. Okay, it's not the first time, it's the second time. First time, you don't know what's coming. Second time, you know everything, and that's, yeah, that was like, we're going to redo that thing there. And I said, can I have that hip thing there? He goes like, why do you want that? I go like, I don't know, I just like to see it. And I use it as a paperweight. It's on my desk all the time. It's right in front of me. My granddaughters love to play with it, and this kind of thing. Very expensive, you know, medically, still, I don't know what this, maybe a couple $1,000s. Take it to the salvage yard, I might get like $6 for it or something, I don't know. But you know what, it's a reminder to me that God brought me through a very difficult time. Very difficult. Mark Minium had to carry me into my house twice from the hospital. I couldn't walk. I had to learn to walk three times in my life. When I was born, right, just after, and then twice with this. So I don't know if that's encouragement or scares you, Russ, for Tuesday, but I'm sorry about that. This rock is another reminder to me. This is a flint, piece of flint. I was in Israel in 1985 on a study trip, and we were in south of the Dead Sea. In the area of the cities, the five cities of the plain were Sodom and Gomorrah and all that. And this stone was caused by clay that instantly was put on fire. And it was kind of scattered all over that area of the valley. And it was thought by the archaeologists that if, when God's destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah were true, and he set brimstone from heaven down and destroyed, because of their sin, the five cities, that it so burned up everything, it burned in a flash, and this is some of the result of that. And I go like, oh, I got to get, can I stop the bus and get one of these? I want to, it's just a reminder to me, you know, of that God is righteous, and that he judges, and that there are consequences. I mean, it means a lot of things to me when I look at that. And it's real history, and it was really God involved in this world. That's a symbol. That's a symbol for me, you know? I have pictures of my family all over my office, all my kiddies. Actually, we were here last Thanksgiving, and we took in the back here, Mandy's a photographer, and even on the barn over here, we're all standing here. And so much of God's blessing in my life is through people and through those that God has chosen to give faith in. And I, our children and our grandchildren, and all the ups and the downs, the medical, the issues, the jobs, the schooling, the budgets, there's no money. There's, right? You guys don't have any of that, do you? But I thought, like, God, their children are an inheritance of the Lord. And all the ups and downs and everything, you know. And they're such a blessing. And I praise God for that, for us. Maybe you're not married. Maybe you don't have children. God has a different path for every one of us, but they're that to us, for sure. Here's a plaque I just took off my wall. This is a certificate of ordination. I don't know. I guess no one ever looks at it, so I thought, I'll bring this in. This represents to me God's faithfulness through a lot of years of school. I even put it on wood years ago. This is a long time ago. It comes from, like, I started pastoring in 1979, and I had my ordination exam in 81. I had 28 men that I had to undergo not only a 60-page doctrinal statement that they hadn't had in advance, and a 4.5-hour oral Q&A examination, and dealing with all kinds of things. Faithy even had to share her testimony as the wife, and they want to know, does your wife support you, and where, you know, what about all this business thing? And this represents a lot of years of schooling and a lot of years, Lord, how are we going to do this? Do you ever get in that place? Like, I can't do this. I can't do it. We can't pay the bill. We're out of school. How do we do it? Now Sarah comes along, little baby. All of these things. You're like, well, that's just a piece of paper on wood. It represents and shouts to me of God's blessing. And when I just glance at it, I turn and look at my shoulder, I go like, oh, yeah, thank you, Lord. And I see that, and I go like, you know, for the problems of right now, I go like, Lord, you've not forgotten me. You know, I'm a sinner being saved by grace Thank you, Lord. You're working in me both to will and to do of your pleasure. Thank you so much for that. We have all kinds of paintings and pictures and artifacts and journals that we write and prayer books I write and, you know, like and things even in my Bible when I get some pressing prayer concerns. I'll even write it on a little tablet, and then I'll write the date and the specific, and I'll just tuck it in my Bible like I'm giving it to the Lord. So a lot of times I'll forget they're there. And then in time I look at them reading that portion of my bigger study Bible, and I come across it, and I'm like, oh, that was 2 years ago. Look at what God did. And it just causes, it's so important for us to do that, or we're so lost and just swallowed up in the moment. God knew that. He's so pleased when we remember. Some of you have skills and abilities. You can do it. The little prompts, a cross. Some of you wear faith. He wears a cross a lot. That little simple reminder, I see it. And I go like, oh, yeah, it's a reminder. So we're not so caught up in doing all the minutiae of the day, all that important stuff, right? But we stop and we think and we remember. It changes us and it keeps us focused on Christ in the midst of all that. That's what all this is, all of it. Well, the second observation, not only God is pleased, but the second observation moving us to be intentionally remember what God has done is the results. Consider results of intentionally. There are many, many, many results. We've intimated some of them, have we not? Though there are many, only two of them are mentioned in the text in verses 21 through 24. Only two. Let's read 21. And Joshua said to Israel, when your children, or he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? What are these things? Then you shall let your children know. Israel passed over this Jordan River on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Well, there are only two mentioned. There are tons of results, but there are only two here. The first one, A, is encouragement. And the second one, B, is that God is, he gets all the glory. The glory, the highest thing we do is to glorify God. Well, A, the encouragement. When we remember God's unseen hand of blessing in former days, we draw strength, we are comforted in our often fearful hearts, and we gain confidence. Look, the Lord led us there. He's not forgotten it. He's faithful. He'll carry us forward no matter what the doctor's report is, no matter what my boss said at work, or no matter the circumstances. He is with us. He is with his people. He's with me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And we draw strength from that. The memorial reminded them of God's faithfulness to them and provided faith to trust him for today. And I remind you, they're now sleeping in a dangerous land. Enemies everywhere. Now, they crossed the Jordan. They made it there. They camp at Gilgal. 1.5 million people, men, women, and children, a lot of children. They're in hostile land. Now, they're not like special forces. Like, oh, they're used to it. They can handle this, right? No, they got tons of vulnerable people. They needed that visual reminder. Wait a minute. God carried us 40 years through the wilderness. He fed us, right? We crossed. Here we are. People want to kill us everywhere. I don't know if that's your life, but people want to kill us everywhere, and we're just hanging out there. Wait a minute. God fed us. He clothed us. He crossed. He brought us. He's leading. He is not going to forget us. He won't forget us. He'll take care of us. That's what they needed. That's what we need every single day. Don't we? I do. They're in dangerous land. God had brought them this far. He'll not abandon them, although we tend to think that, don't we? This is our tendency, right? All right, we got this all this history we don't think about much. And now we got this huge obstacle right now that confronts us, right? It's a bad situation. Doctor report, boss, work, school, you name it, right? Nationally, who knows? And it's all like, oh, God's forgotten me. I know it. He's left me. I mean, that's our emotions. They just go the wrong direction. And we need to remember, stop, and remember what God has done. Remember that. That's what David did. We all love the story of David and Goliath, don't we? The giant of a man. 9'6". How about that? That's an NBA prospect. 9'6". He doesn't even have to, you know, just dunk it. That would have been fun as a young boy, right? Here's David, the young shepherd boy. Here's the whole nation. The whole army is up on the ridge. They're scared to death. Saul, the king, should have went and fought him, but he's hiding in his tent. David comes down to bring some food to his brothers who were in the army, and he sees what's going on. This young shepherd, how about that? Young kid, a little whippersnapper. You know, like those wise little kids, you know. He's down there. Here's this giant come out in the valley of Elah, and he's cursing God, the Philistine giant. And they're all running for cover. And David looks at the situation. He goes, what is going on here? What is this Philistine? Well, his brothers didn't like to hear that. That's embarrassing and very convicting, too. But David saw the greatness of his God and had experienced God in his life and his days gone by as a shepherd boy. So David goes to the king. He said, I'll fight this guy. I'll fight him. And then Saul, who was a tall man, said, well, who are you? You're this ruddy little redhead-headed, ruddy. That's what it says. He's ruddy or reddish. Who are you? You're just a boy. You can't do this. And he says to the king, Saul, at that point, he said, listen, I was a shepherd. You know what he's doing? Using the rearview mirror. I was a shepherd out with the sheep. You know, they'd be out there for days and days and days and days, 24/7. I was a little boy delivering papers in the dark in Buffalo for a lot of, you hear kind of weird sounds and noises, think you're going to get killed at 6 in the morning, you know? He's out there all by himself. And a wolf would come down, and a wolf came to attack the flock. And I beat the daylights out of him, and God delivered him. And even a bear, not even with a .30-06 or something. I took care of that bear. God did it. And this Philistine, he'll be just like him. You see, that's what these little memories give us strength for the issues of today. And he said it'll be the same. We all love it. Then he went down, put the king's armor off, took the stones, and boom, you know. And then just before that, Goliath said, I'm going to feed you to the dogs, you know, that you bring. And God landed the stone and slew him. And you'll never see it in the Sunday school papers. You know, they kind of like PCBC kind of thing, you know. He chopped his head off. I never saw that, them holding up. I saw David with, you know, he held. I mean, that's kind of, I'm sorry if that offends you, but that's a biblical account. And it was a routing that day. You see, that's it. We drive today forward, and we don't live in the past, but glance at it through memory and remembrance. God is with us. He's Emmanuel. He'll take care of us. And it's a glorious story. You can read it in 2 Samuel. Well, even the future generations, number two, the children of the children who had not crossed the Jordan River would learn to diligently trust the Lord when they saw the memorial set up at Gilgal and even in the river. Dad, what does this mean? Oh, that's a teaching moment. That's a teaching moment. Dad, what is it? Mom, what does this mean? Let me tell you the story. And we all have a narrative. You all have a story. One of the most dear times we had last Christmas when our family came in from the three states that they all live in now, and when we get together, it's so rare, but we love it very much. I just felt really burdened around the dinner table after Faithy's wonderful meal. I said, can I just talk to everybody here a little bit? I just want to, if you give me 10 or 12, 15 minutes, I'd just like to tell the story of what God has done in my life. I want you to know that, and I want that for you. And they were kind of goofing around at it. And finally, they saw I was serious, and they listened. And I had such great joy to just rehearse and hit the high points of God's gracious and care. Yes, there were tears, and God brought us through that. And don't you love Psalm 30, right? Weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And God carries us and he leads his dear children along. And that's what's going on here. Let me tell you the story, what God did for us. And he's the God of today, yesterday, today, and forever, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, finally, the second benefit, not only encouragement, but be God is glorified. The greatest thing we can do is to praise the Lord. That's why I love when we sing together and we just worship him. I can sing, and I do that a lot, but when I sing with God's people and we sing the truths of the word, it just causes my soul to soar here as we glorify God, just recounting his glory and his greatness, his wonder of his love and the greatness of the cross. And God would be glorified as they continue to remember his power and his might and stopping the river right at the right moment. Wow. Then he's saying, when the world, all the world, verse 24, hears it, God would be glorified. And here we are now. It's 3,400 years later, 3,400 years later, plus or minus a few years. We're still talking about it. And we're praising God for his sweet deliverance of his people and his wonderful care. Well, memories, right? Don't you love that song we sang? Memories press between the pages of our mind. Unfortunately, sometimes the pages get stuck together. Have you ever noticed that? Like, it's in there. It's in there. Well, maybe what we can do is consciously, intentionally work on counting our many blessings. We used to sing that. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Look at... So what? What difference should all this make in your life and mine? Number one, if you know Christ the Lord is your Savior, be encouraged. He's actively, actively caring for you. He is working his good will in you by providing, caring, protecting, and enabling you to live for him, for his glory. Whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. That's what our Bible says. It's important for you to often reflect and to remember specifically the things God has done for you. It's important. We have that tendency not to remember in the press of life. I point to one psalm as a warning to you. Look, you should be familiar with Psalm 106. I mean, I've called it in teaching it the Alzheimer's psalm. What a terrible disease, Alzheimer's. My brother-in-law's mother, she was 95, and she died for 4 years with Alzheimer's. Sweetheart of a lady, Mary. And the last 3 years, she didn't know any of the children, none of them. How sad is that? But there's something far worse than Alzheimer's. It's spiritual Alzheimer's, when God does so many things for us and we willfully forget. I'm saying do whatever you have to, and that's number two. Do whatever you have to aid yourself in remembering God's blessing. Fill your homes with plaques and pictures and sayings and journals and diaries and artifacts and whatever to remind you of the greatness and the glory of God. And some of you have such creativity. The visual arts and things that you can do are so wonderful. And many of these things will outlive you, so that later when they'll look at them, they'll say, what did this mean, Mom? Or what did that mean? Oh, let's tell the story again. Anything visual, that's the blank there, that prompts you to stop and recall God's unseen hand of blessing in your life. Make them personal. Make them you. You're not going to have an ordination thing stuck on a piece of wood on your wall. Probably not. But you have all kinds of things you can do to remind you of God's gracious care. Number three, by remembering, you know, it's just connected. The lips are connected to the brain here. Your lips will ring forth with praise. Remember what God did there? We didn't know how we were going to, and God did it. Boy, he did it in a way I never thought about it. And it will ring forth your lips with thanksgiving and praise. As you remember such things, you will grow in your ability to trust God to carry you through all things, the ups and the downs, the tears, all of it, the trials of life. He was faithful then. You'll be faithful all the way to the end. We are his. And finally, a call of the gospel. Maybe you're here and you've never trusted Christ as Savior. Whether young or old, You must personally receive Christ the Lord as your Savior. You're a creature made in His image. We're born in sin. Our first parents were sinners. We received all our genetic material. Genetically, we received the human nature tainted by sin from Adam and Eve all the way down. We're born in sin and lost. There's nothing we can do to earn salvation. The good news is God's done it all. He has provided the only way of escape in the sending of His own Son in the form of human flesh to die on Calvary to pay the price of His holy justice. His holiness demands payment for sin, our sin. And we can't do it. And Jesus did it all. That's our little expression, Jesus in my place, substitutionary atonement of Christ. And if you've never called on His name today, whether young or old, man or woman, boy, I invite you to pray the sinner's prayer. Lord Jesus, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Thank you for dying in my place. Well, that's the discipline of remembering. Remember the Alamo, they used to say. Remember the Maine. Some of you know what that's about. Remember, remember. God help us. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. It's so encouraging. It's instructing. It's convicting. It's powerful, Lord. It's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Oh, Father, may each one of us take these things to heart and remember the glory of our God, the greatness of your love, that you should so die in our place. Thank you that heaven's our home forever and ever. Thank you for the treasure of the gospel. Bless it to our hearts now, in Christ's name. Amen.